Good morning. We welcome you today to Christian Church in the Wildwood. I always ask if there are any first-time visitors here. Anybody here for first time? Second or third? Good. Good to have you. Welcome. We welcome everybody at home and online and up in Building B, which is our venue, our mask-only venue, and we're especially thankful for you being here today. I'm thankful to be here. I love being able to give the Word of God to the people of God, and I want you all to pray with me and for me as we get ready to get into the message this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for just the privilege of being here to be free to worship. And I pray that this day is not wasted and that the words that you have to give to the people are not wasted. I pray that they're just not here out of form or fashion or ceremony or religion, but they're truly here to worship, to learn of you, and more importantly, to take what they learned today and give it to the world that desperately needs you. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen? All right. So we are on our series, A Hidden Hope. And as you know, we've been working out of our book. If you are here and you're new, or if you're new online, we're working out of Core 52. This is the book that we're going to be on all year long. Now, somebody said it feels like you're pushing a book. We're not pushing a book. We are pushing, though, that the Word of God gets inside of you, and it gets you from point A to point B as you learn these scriptures. What this book is about is 52 big ideas, and it's based on 52 weeks of the year. So the deal with this book, it's 15-minute devotional a day, and it deals with one particular verse that we learn every week. And this verse that we're on this week happens to be Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. Now, Mark Moore, who wrote this book, said this is actually the longest memory verse we have, and we get into it, so it's a lot to swallow, but it is so meaningful because it is so important. We're talking about a covenant. We're talking about a new covenant. And when we look at the word covenant actually means testament. So when you look at how the Bible is broken up, it's actually broken up into Old Testament and New Testament. So this verse actually introduces to us, in all practical purposes, the New Testament. You know, I heard people say the Old Testament is Christ concealed and the New Testament is Christ revealed. So we're going to talk a little bit about how that works today and how it's going to impact you. I like to put definitions up here so you understand. So a covenant is a chosen relationship or partnership in which two parties make binding promises to each other, and they work together to reach a common goal. They're often accompanied by oaths, signs, and ceremonies. You think of a wedding, actually, as a covenant. Covenants contain defined obligations and commitments but differ from a contract in that they are relational or personal. So when we deal with covenant, as we're going to talk about today, we're actually talking about a divine covenant or divine testament. And in the divine covenant, God partners with human beings who he knows will fail. Isn't that kind of crazy? He knows they're going to mess up, but he still partners with us. And this is the pattern, typically, of a divine covenant. God gives us a condition. If you do this, then you're going to have a blessing. If you do this, then I'm going to do this for you. And then there is the curse. I don't like to hear about that too much. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. But if you don't do this, then this is going to happen. We don't like that part of the covenant in a lot of cases, right? But the stupid stuff is, you know, we fail anyway. And then we're surprised when bad stuff happens to us. But he already told us, did he not? Did I hit the, wrong button? They gave me a good clicker, and I'm still messing it up. So when we look at the example of Israel in the Old Testament, Israel's God's chosen people, right? He did a covenant with Israel, and it's explained in Exodus 20. He says, if you follow the law, gave him the Ten Commandments and more laws, I'm going to give you a promised land and a kingdom. But if you don't follow the law, I'm going to exile you in the wilderness. And those of us that are Bible scholars, or you know a little bit about the Bible, you know what happened with the children of Israel, right? They were blessed by God. Things were going pretty good. Then they started messing up. They left God, and then they're back in the dumps again. Back cursed again. Now, we learn about this stuff on Wednesday night in a little bit more detail. So if you've been with us on Wednesday night, you already know this. If you haven't been with us on Wednesday night, come on Wednesday night, get a little bit more details. In the old covenant, this is what was happening. There was written law. We think about the Ten Commandments, but they had a whole bunch of other laws, too, that they had to go by. Actually, 613 of them. And the only one that had access to God was the high priest. He had to go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. And guess what? When they sinned, they had to provide an animal sacrifice. Kind of messy, lot of work to get their sins forgiven. And Israel kept going into this cycle of punishment. And the other thing, if you weren't God's people, if you weren't members of his chosen people, you were an outsider. You couldn't even deal with being a part of the covenant. And the law only led to condemnation. Because if you had 613 laws to follow, don't you think you'd break some of them every now and then? I mean, most of the ones we know about are just 10, and we break five or six of them pretty much every day, right? So it led to condemnation, kind of a no-win situation. So we're dealing with the prophet Jeremiah here. And Jeremiah actually gave us a verse. And before I get into this verse, because this is the memory verse, it's kind of long, but I want to tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because he was in a bad situation. He was sent by God, a prophet, as a messenger to Israel and also to the nations, to the many nations. And his messages were basically to uproot and tear down all of the bad stuff that Israel was doing. But there also was a hidden hope in his message, which was to plant and to build up. Now, Jeremiah lived a tough life, and it seemed like he was always giving bad news because he was always warning Israel. Guess what, you people? You're messing up, and God's going to punish us. Guess what, you people? You're messing up, and God's going to punish us. And he preached this so much, they actually got mad with him and threw him down into a cistern. And they said, we don't want to hear no more bad news from you, Jeremiah. We don't want to listen to you. Then there came up false prophets that were actually giving good news and telling people all the good stuff. Now, Jeremiah, very important prophet. He's actually recognized by Jews, by Muslims, and also by Christians. He wrote the book of Jeremiah, obviously. He wrote the book of books of First and Second Kings. He wrote some of Lamentations. And we think about some key verses that Jeremiah wrote. They're verses of promise. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness, he wrote in this verse. It's a common hymn that we sing. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans. You know, we talked about that. I talked about that last year for New Year. So his messages were important, but they actually had hidden hope. And part of the message that he gave to his society, to his country at that time, addressed the bad leadership that they had in Israel. Because typically, when they had a good king, things went pretty good. When they had a bad king, things went downhill pretty quickly. Understood that his main problem with the leaders of Israel was the social injustice that was taking place. They did not do a good job with their widows or their orphans or their immigrants. Social injustice back then, kind of like some stuff that's going on now. Sound familiar? But let's get into this verse a little bit so we can talk about the new covenant. Read it with me, as a matter of fact. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more. New covenant, new deal, whole new situation for us. If you look at what was happening here, it's the covenant that we're living under as people of God. It says we're going to have the law in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We're going to not need to rely on the high priest anymore. We're going to have direct access to God. Sound pretty good? We're going to have forgiveness of our sins through the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You ain't got to go out there and get no more lambs or no more doves and kill them and make a bloody mess. Jesus is going to be the final sacrifice, the final lamb. He's going to restore Israel under the new covenant. And guess what? Everybody outside of Israel, Gentiles, that's us, y'all, we get a chance to be grafted in. It tells us about that in Romans 11, 1 through 24. And it is not a means to condemnation, but it is a means to salvation. Pretty good deal, huh? Covenant with Christ followers includes all people. And it still follows conditions. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, then what God's going to do, he's going to bless us with forgiveness and belonging and hope in eternity. But if you don't, guess what? We're going back to them curses again. And in today's time under the new covenant, a lot of times we don't think about the curses. You wonder why the people of Israel, God did all of this stuff for them. He kept his word. He kept his part of the deal. If you think about their history, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abraham's people grew through that to the point that they became a great nation. But then they went into bondage in Egypt. And then he kept this part of the covenant because he freed them from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. They saw this happening. He pointed them toward a promised land. Moses was their great leader. Moses messed up. He didn't even make it to the promised land. But God kept his word because the people still got the promised land. We talk about outcomes of God's dealing with us, and he blesses us, and he blesses us, and he blesses us. And he got them to the promised land, and they were satisfied for a little while, but then they said, you know what? All these other kingdoms got kings. We want a king. Still not satisfied. It says in Judges 21:25, in those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Kept messing up. They kept messing up. So this is what I'm going to drive into you today. You making the right choices? What seems right in your own eyes? How are you keeping the covenant? How are you keeping the new deal that God presented to us? And when I started thinking about this, you know, I'm kind of crazy. I do some stupid stuff, so do stuff to get y'all's attention. I was thinking about, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. And in a lot of times, we try to deal with God, but I wanted this to be real for you, so I brought some stuff here that we're going to deal on. And you know how they do it on the show. They're going to offer you I didn't have three doors, so I had to do three boxes. No, they do it on the show. And they get a contestant. Frank Ceparino, you are my contestant. Come on. Oh, that's the other game, Frank. Not. So, I want us to help Frank make the right choice. Do you think Frank needs to do this big box, the middle-sized box, or the little box? Big box, little box. Middle. Which one are you going to choose, Frank?
Well, I need your help again. Middle box. How many say the middle box? How many say the small box? How many say the big box? The small box wins, so I'm going for the small box.
Small box. Y'all, this sermon's got to end, so y'all don't take that long, do you? All right, Frank, I'm going to give you a choice. You can keep what's in the box, or you can trade it for this envelope.
Am I allowed to ask?
No, we ain't got that much time, Frank. Make a decision.
You know, I'm going to keep the box.
You're going to keep the box?
I'll keep in the box.
Okay. I'm going to tell you, Frank, the choice you made was not a good choice. There is nothing in this box.
What?
But I do want to give you a thank you card for participating.
Is that it?
That's it, Frank. Sit down. When we deal with God, it's a lot like, let's make a deal. We want good outcomes, but sometimes we don't make the right choices. And God wants to bless us with the right choices. I jumped a slide here because I wanted to key on this curse. The wrong choices that we make creates sin against God. John talked about it in the communion today. Those sins, those things that we have hidden, or even those things that we don't hide, that we're burdened with, they bring upon us those curses. Now, you know, we don't deal with a lot of the stuff that happened to the Israelites in a lot of cases. But we often wonder why our prayers aren't being heard. We wonder why things aren't going right for us. And we get into this cycle. We get into this cycle just like the Israelites did. You know, we've been blessed by God. He's answering our prayers. He's got us out of the hole. We're doing okay for a while. We're coasting good, and then we tend to drift off and we forget about our God, and we make the wrong choices. Now, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about those of us that are under the covenant. Now, I am not so stupid that I think that everybody that comes to church every Sunday has been saved and given their life to Jesus Christ. So I always preach a salvation message. And if you're watching online and you haven't given your life to the Lord, guess what? You're not even under a covenant. There's no deal for you. There's one way. Which brings me to another game. I talked to Howie. He let me hold his case. Another game, deal or no deal. And when you talk to your friends about a way out or answers, and you show them this, say, hey, Chris, I got a problem. I'm going through this. I have these issues in my life. I can't seem to get my money right. I can't get my relationship right. And I say, hey, you know, guess what? I got a way out for you. I got a deal for you right here. And they look at this and they were like, ooh, that's kind of messed up. I wasn't talking about that because that's kind of ugly and it's kind of bloody and I don't know if I want that. But people will ask you for help. And you give them this, and they don't want to be saved, but they want help. They will ask you for advice, and you give them this, and they want advice, but they don't want the word of God. It's kind of like somebody that's floating out in the ocean, and the waves get a little rough. And, you know, they're like, hey, I need some assistance here. I need some help over here. You know, and you throw them a life jacket. They put the life jacket on, and they start floating. Say, you know, everything's okay. I'm good for a little while. Tell you what, why don't you get out of that boat? Because it's not good for you. There's a waterfall down there. You know, I'm feeling okay right now. The sun's out. I'm floating. I'm good. And you offer them true salvation. And they're like, okay, I'm good. I don't need that right now. I'm living okay. I've got actually enough right now. And I'm happy with that. And then eventually what they have takes them through that cycle. You know, I chose her. She looked so good. She was the apple of my eye. And it ended up not working out too good. Or I chose this. This is what I always wanted. This is what makes me happy. This is, you know, I worked so hard to buy that property, to get that house, to get that boat, to get that car. And it ends up breaking down or not working out too well for you. Or you got in over your head and you can't even afford to pay for it. Or, you know what? I can't afford to tithe to give my money to the church. But I want to be a millionaire, so I'll go buy some lottery tickets. And I take my chance on that. Because I know I won't win $1 million if I give to the church, but there's a chance. And we make the right choices. And we don't think about the things that happen to us that causes us to be under that curse, to not have the blessings. And those people that we try to offer Christ to, even those that are so-called good Christians, we come to church and we tell them, hey, why don't you come to church with me? You need Jesus. And you know what? Our lives are so raggedy, looking at us and say, like, you know, if you got Jesus, I can do better by myself. Because we make the wrong choices and we have sin in our lives. But guess what? God loves us. And we want good outcomes, and he wants us to have those blessings. I was reading a book, very good book, Sky Jathani. It says, "What if Jesus was serious?" And this is one of the excerpts out of his book. Jesus compares our Heavenly Father's disposition toward us with the kindness of our earthly fathers. What father would give his child a stone when he asked for bread? Jesus asked, or a serpent when they asked for fish. The love of even the best father is imperfect, but they still know how to give good gifts to their children. Our Heavenly Father's love is without limit or shadow. Jesus said, so how much more will he give good things to us when we ask him? Within this teaching, Jesus is rejecting two very common ideas held by many religious people. Listen to this. First, he's rejecting the popular vision of a capricious, malevolent God. Jesus teaches that God is not a God who begrudgingly blesses people, but instead a loving father who wants to bless us. We're not slaves in God's household hoping that he would take notice of us and offer us a scrap from his table. We are sons and daughters who are invited to his table to share in the abundance of his wealth. In God's covenant, under God's covenant, if you are under God's covenant, we have all of the privileges that he offers us, all of the blessings that he offers us. Second, Jesus is rejecting the common belief that blessings must be manipulated or coerced from God through rituals or demonstrations of piety. Some of y'all just come into church because you think it's going to change your luck. I need to do better. I haven't been going to church. You know, my life isn't going so well, so I'll just start coming for a little while and, you know, maybe things will happen for me. Very often, religious people assume God's goodness will be available to them only if they attend church more regularly, give more sacrificially, or pray more earnestly. Rather than seeing God as a loving father, they engage him as if he were an unstable child who must be bribed into obedience. Not only does this view violate the clear evidence of God's kindness, but it also sinfully assumes we possess the power to manipulate him like a puppet on a string. Guess what? God is God. He does what he wants to do, when he wants to do, and how he wants to do. There's no way we can manipulate him. You know, talk to people all the time that have nothing to do with God until they get into trouble. Hey, man, I want you to pray for me. I see this on Facebook all the time. Somebody gets sick in their family, something bad happens to them. You all pray, and all of these little prayer emojis go up. And I wonder, who y'all praying to? If you all aren't even under a covenant, who are you praying to? Now, again, God can answer prayer. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he don't necessarily even have a deal with you. You are outside of the area that he says that he's going to provide for you because you are outside of his covenant. And if you are within the body of Christ, if you are one of his children, and you're not living right and you're living in sin like John talked about, guess what? He doesn't have any obligation to you because we still have that covenant thing going on. If you do this, then I'm going to do this for you. But if you don't, guess what? I don't have to deal with you. And we get mad. We have the guts to get mad at God. Come on. We got to get it together. But guess what? God unconditionally loves us. He wants us to have good gifts. I want you to see it from his word. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Guess who changes like shifting shadows? We do. That's why Jeremiah wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Get good gifts. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Holy Spirit, what's that? John in his communion talked about the Holy Spirit, us feeling the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every time I preach, I pray that the Holy Spirit impacts your lives. Guess what? That's that prompting in your heart to tell you, you know what? I got to change. I got to do something different. I got to quit asking for help. I've got to be saved. Guess what? To be saved, I got to get out of what I'm doing. I got to repent, and I got to give my heart to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to hurt us. God, you know, we think because we can't have the big present or the middle present, little present, even the envelope, we think because we can't have that stuff we're looking at that God isn't blessing us. But a lot of times he's keeping us from stuff that's going to mess us up. He's keeping us from that her or him that's going to mess us up. He's keeping us from that thing that's going to get us in debt. He's keeping us from that thing that's going to take our minds away from him. I remember the first time I bought my brand new car, which was a long, long, long time ago. I had one of the nicest cars in town. I would carry rags and buff that thing down, keep it shiny and clean. I would park it way out in the parking lot so nobody would ding the doors. And I would worry about it at night, hoping that nobody would do anything to scratch my car up. You know, those material things that take us away, or that person that takes us away from Jesus, God don't want to put something in your life that's going to take your attention away from him. But he puts things in your life that will enhance your relationship with him. Because why? He loves you. We're like little children, but he's a great heavenly father. We keep our one-year-old grandson 3 or 4 days a week. And that little fella, he will walk and go to the one thing in the house that we don't want him to deal with. Always the one thing. If there's one electric plug that's uncovered, he's going to go there. He's tall enough to reach to open the door handle now. And 3 times yesterday, I'm not a good, bad grandparent, but he walked out of the door 3 times yesterday. Because he opened the door and went out the front door. We caught him, of course. We saw him. But aren't we like that with God? We're going to head to the one thing that we don't need that's going to mess us up. And when we can't get there, when we can't have our way, we get mad like my grandson. And you stomp your feet and say, God, you don't want me to be happy. And he says, no, I want you to be happy. I want you to be blessed. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your needs, not all your wants, but all your needs. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who do what? Walk uprightly. Yeah, we have an obligation in this covenant. But the most important thing that he gives us, it doesn't come in material things. And, you know, I'm an older guy, and some of you people that are young, you know, you have aspirations, you have goals and things that you want to do in your life, and you know, you want to have this job, and you want to have this family, and you want to accomplish this and achieve that. But as I've gotten older, I learned to understand all of that stuff I was hustling for when I was young, most of it didn't make me happy. The only thing that I got when I was young that's kept me this long and this far has been Jesus Christ. God in my life. And guess what? He gave me stuff that was priceless. Because in all of these material things, you're looking for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're looking for those things in all of that material stuff. But guess what? You only find it in this old, beat-up, bloody cross. Doesn't look too pretty, does it? So I ask you today, do you want to be like the Israelites? Keep doing the same thing over and over again and think you're going to get different results? What do they call that? Keep doing it, you call it insanity. You keep doing the same thing over and over again. I'm going to try this way. It might happen different. I'm going to try that way. It might be different. The old way, you carry the guilt and burden of sin. But in the new way, you have freedom from bondage. The old way, you had a fear of punishment. But the new way, you have the security of God's love. The old way, you could only hope for salvation by sacrificing the sheep, the doves. But in the new way, you can have assurance of salvation. The old way, condemnation, eternal separation from God. The new way, eternal life with God. People don't like to talk about hell in church. It ain't a pretty outcome. And people that don't go to church don't really believe in hell, because if they did, guess what? They'd do something about it. Everybody, when they're getting ready to die, that question pops up in their mind. But I'm going to ask you today, don't wait until that opportunity comes, because sometimes you won't have a chance to repent. And don't say, because I'm young, I got a little bit more time to get myself straight. We can never clean ourselves up enough for God. People talk to me all the time. They don't want to come to church. You know what? I got a few things to work out, you know, in my life. I don't want to come to church, you know, until I get a little bit better. Guess what? You can't clean that mess up. But that's what Jesus does for us. When the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. These aren't my words. These are the words coming from the Bible. So I'll ask you, do you want help, or do you want good advice, or do you want the Word of God, and do you want true salvation? Because through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. Do I deserve salvation? No. But there's something big here in Hebrews 4:13. Because of Christ, the high priest of the new covenant, we can come into God's presence, and let us approach God through the throne of grace. This is what Jeremiah promised us. We can approach God ourselves because of his grace, and we can approach his throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Deal? A no deal. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. I want the prayer team to come up, and there might be some of you that have been getting a bad deal or making the wrong choices or need to change. Within your heart, you really need to change. You might have already been baptized into Christ, but you're still have some sinful ways, and it doesn't open up the prospect of God blessing you. Or you might not even know anything about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You're not under the covenant. We can't keep throwing life vests to you, because eventually you're going to hit the waterfall and you're going to die anyway. You need to get pulled up. You need to get pulled out. You need to be saved. 10 people last weekend made that decision, made that choice to enter into Jesus Christ, to enter into the water and give their life to Christ. There are many more that need to make that decision. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come up front. Or if you need prayer, come to the prayer team. Praise team is going to sing us out. I thank you for listening, but most importantly, let the words of God meditate in your heart and minds.